Please turn with me to Lord's Day 17 for our confessional reading this evening. Lord's Day 17, page 879 in the hymnal, page 218 in the forms and prayers book. Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Just one question and answer here. Question 45. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? And the answer, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. That's all we're reading in the Catechism this evening. Now please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 13. We'll start our reading at verse 14 and then read till the end of the chapter, verse 25. 2 Kings 13, starting at verse 14. This is God's word. Now when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he, that is Elisha, said to the king of Israel, draw the bow. And he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands, and he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria, for you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you've made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times. So Elisha died, and they buried him. Now bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. And as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Now Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them. And he turned toward them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he would not destroy them, nor has he cast them from his presence until now. When Hazael, king of Syria, died, Ben-Hadad, his son, became king in his place. Then Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again from Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities that he had taken from Jehoahaz, his father, in war. Three times, Joash defeated him and recovered the cities of Israel. It's especially what we find in verses 20 and 21 that we're going to focus on this evening. But before we explore this passage, let's ask for our Lord's blessing to be upon us. Lord, our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth and the comfort that it brings. We thank you that every story and every page speaks of the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we look at 2 Kings 13 this evening in connection with Lord's Day 17, we pray for your blessing and your spirit to be upon us. Encourage our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago in connection with Lord's Day 16, we looked at the story of Joseph of Arimathea. And I won't hold it against you if you don't remember, but you might remember that at the beginning I drew your attention to an early church father named Polycarp. Well, tonight I sort of want to continue in that vein, but I want to tell you about another early church father, a man named Athanasius of Alexandria. Athanasius was present at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. He was a defender of the proper and orthodox doctrine of the incarnation and of the divinity of Christ. You can read about what he wrote on that in his great work entitled On the Incarnation. But for now, I want to draw your attention to something that Athanasius says in that work. When speaking about the death of Christ, he says, "A marvelous and mighty paradox has occurred. For the death which they thought to inflict on him as dishonor and disgrace has become the glorious monument of death's defeat." The death which they thought to inflict on him as dishonor and disgrace has become the glorious monument of death's defeat. In other words, the death of Christ sealed the victory over death itself. This is perfectly in line with what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2:14-15. Through his death, Christ destroyed the one who held the power of death. That is, the devil. That's the power of the cross. The devil has been defeated by the death of Christ. It's a paradox. But we get a glimpse of that here in 2 Kings 13, verses 20 and 21. This is a bit of an odd passage. It's really unlike anything else that you find in the scriptures. A dead man comes into contact with the bones of Elisha, and he's immediately restored to life. A skeleton gives life to a corpse. And when you read through 2 Kings 13, 14 to 25, as we've just done, when you come to verses 20 and 21, they sort of seem out of place. Sort of seems like this story was just kind of thrown in like a brief sidebar or an interlude. And it doesn't really seem like it has a lot for us to sink our teeth into. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because this little story is the story of a miracle. And miracles are redemptive. The immediate restoration that miracles bring point forward to the final and eternal restoration of all things. In other words, miracles always have Revelation 21, the new heavens and the new earth, in their purview. They have Revelation 21 in mind. And because of that, this odd little story in 2 Kings 13 has great value for us this evening. Because in these two short verses, we see the power of the death of Christ and we see the glory of his resurrection. In just two verses, this story preaches the gospel. And that's what we're going to explore tonight in connection with Lord's Day 17. As we do that, there's a few things that I want to draw our attention to. The first thing we'll look at is the context of this passage. We read verses 14 to 25. It's a story of Elisha. And Elisha is a pretty famous character in the Old Testament. He was a prophet. He was a bearer of God's word. He preached repentance and hope to God's people. And in a general way, Elisha was a pretty key component and a pretty important figure for the well-being of Israel. As I understand, Pastor John had a series on Elijah and Elisha a couple years ago. And so you're going to be familiar with some of the things that he did. Think about the raising of the Shunammite son from the dead, or the axe head floating, or one of my favorite stories, that terrible tasting death in the pot stew that was turned into something a little bit more savory. But here in 2 Kings 13, Elisha is on his deathbed. This influential and important prophet is nearing the end of his life. And often when influential and important people die, a hole is left. An absence is felt. King Joash, sometimes called Jehoash, you see that in this passage, senses this. He senses the seriousness of the death of Elisha. Now, earlier in this chapter, we get a brief summary of the reign of Joash. And when you scan through these verses, it's pretty clear that he wasn't exactly a godly man. But in verse 14, the author shows us that Joash at least understood the importance of Elisha. And so sensing that Elisha's death could mean trouble for Israel, Joash goes to him. Well, Joash isn't just paying an old dying man a visit. No, Joash comes in a panic. The Syrian army is approaching. Invasion is imminent. Attack is coming. And if Elisha dies, then who's going to defend the people of God? But then, as we so often see in the Old Testament, God comes with grace and God comes with compassion. through Elisha and some arrows, the Lord tells Joash that he doesn't need to fear the Syrian army. Israel's going to defeat them. So here, in the context of our text, the Lord promises victory. But interestingly, victory isn't the only thing that the Lord promises to his people here in 2 Kings 13. No, the Lord also promises life and blessing. And he does that in a very odd and peculiar way. And this is where our story in verses 20 to 21 come in. Elisha is now dead. The author tells us that in those days, Moabite marauders would often come to ambush and rob the people of Israel. Well, this wouldn't have been a large invading army. Would have been just little ragtag groups of troublemakers, kind of like the robbers that you hear about in the parable of the Good Samaritan. But this time, something strange happens. When these marauders come, there's a funeral procession going on. And when this funeral procession and those at it see these marauders coming, they suddenly panic bury their friend in the closest tomb they can find. A tomb that just so happens to be the grave of Elisha. And as soon as this corpse, the corpse of their comrade, comes into contact with Elisha's bones, he instantly comes back to life. Now, just as a little aside, imagine what this would have been like for his friends. It's hard to tell what would have been more terrifying, the Moabites attacking or their friends suddenly springing back to life in front of them. But at any rate, this is shocking. This should surprise us. And the author does that by making it just really, really quick. Elisha died, they buried him, and then there's this short little story that should cause us to step back and say, that's odd. This is a shocking thing. Because here, life comes quite literally through death. It's a miracle. And with this miracle, there are a couple of things that we absolutely need to see. Because I mentioned that this story preaches life and blessing to God's people. But if we're going to understand how this passage does that, then we need to know what this passage is drawing our attention to. And so this brings us to the second thing that we need to see in these two verses. And as I mentioned, there are two things for us to talk about here. Now, the first thing that we need to see here is that this story points forward to the power of the death of Christ. Remember, Elisha was the bearer of God's word. He was a prophet. He preached the word of God to God's people. But the Old Testament prophets and their ministry always foreshadowed the ministry of Christ. Elisha spoke the word, but Christ Jesus is the word, the second person of the Trinity who became flesh and tabernacled among God's people. Jesus is the word of God incarnate. But we need to ask the question why the Word of God became flesh. Why did Jesus come? Why was Jesus born of a woman? Well, it's interesting to me that in Genesis 3:15, the promise of the coming of the Savior, forgiveness of sins isn't explicitly mentioned. But what is promised is the destruction of the devil. And because of that, we can rightly say that Christ came to this earth to defeat the work of Satan and destroy the powers of sin and darkness. Now, forgiveness of sins is included in that, to be sure. But the defeat of the powers of Satan is primarily and actually explicitly in view. And we see the fulfillment of that promise at the cross, because at the death of Christ, the power of Satan was defeated. Again, Hebrews 2:14 and 15. We read that by his death, Christ defeated Satan, who held the power of death. And because Christ's death marks the defeat of Satan, Christ's death then brings life for the people of God. That's the power of the cross. And that's actually hinted at here in 2 Kings 13. Because the death of Elisha, who again foreshadowed the ministry of Christ and the person of Christ, the death of Elisha brought life for this dead man. And so the power of the death of Christ is the first thing that this passage points us to. But the second thing that we need to see here in this story is the glory of the resurrection of Christ. Because it was always the power of God that was working and operative behind all the miracles that Elisha performed. It was always the work of God. It was always the power of God. And this miracle here is no different. And in fact, that truth is made all the more clear with this miracle, because with all the other miracles that Elisha performed, Elisha was active. He was doing something. But here, he's dead. It wasn't the power of Elisha that raised this man from the dead. No, it was the power of God that brought life to this corpse. And when Christ was raised from the dead, it was the power of God that accomplished that as well. Paul says that explicitly in 1 Corinthians 15, that great passage on the importance of Christ's resurrection. He says that he and all the other apostles testified about God that he raised Christ. So just as this man in 2 Kings 13 was raised by the power of God, so too our Savior was raised by the power of our God. So these are the two things that this amazing miracle is drawing our attention to. It takes us right to the power of the death of Christ and the glory of his resurrection. Two verses, and it preaches Christ. It preaches the gospel. But I also said that it preaches life and blessing to God's people. And if we're going to understand that, then we need to have Christ in mind. We need to have Christ in mind. If we're going to understand how this passage preaches goodness and love and mercy and life and blessing to us. And that's where we're going to turn our attention to now. We're going to start with how this passage preaches life and blessing to the people of God, to the church. Remember, miracles are redemptive. Miracles point forward to salvation and restoration. And this miracle is no different. And to show that, consider the context of our passage again. The Syrian army is invading Israel. But God has just promised to King Joash, King Jehoash, that Israel will defeat her enemies. And the Lord actually uses this miracle to reinforce that promise. Because through this miracle, God's message to his people was this. Even though Elisha was no longer with them, Elisha's God still was. And when this man was raised from the dead by the power of God, it showed that the same power that was operative in the ministry of Elisha was still at work in the land of Israel. It's as if God is saying, Elisha's not with you anymore, but I still am. And so Israel still had hope. But we need to hasten to add that God was still with his people for a very specific and a very important reason. It wasn't because they were righteous and obedient. Not at all. In fact, they were rebellious and sinful. But look at verse 23. The Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them. And he turned toward them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and would not destroy them. The Lord remains faithful to his people, not because they were so holy and good, but because he is holy and good and because of the covenant that he made with their forefathers. And as redemptive history unfolds, we see that covenant faithfulness of God. Because this story comes at a very interesting time in redemptive history. This point in Israel's history, Israel was in dire straits. One commentator says that Israel was in a distressed condition. They were being continually invaded and laid to waste by various enemies. It was a time of struggle. It was a time of difficulty. But then, after this miracle, after the reign of Joash ends, the reign of Jeroboam the second begins. And despite his wickedness, the reign of Jeroboam the second was marked by economic prosperity that had not been seen since the days of Solomon. Israel began to flourish again. There was military peace, agriculture was flourishing, and international trade was booming. The Lord was restoring the life of the land of Israel. He was restoring the fortunes of his people and blessing them because of his covenant with them. So the raising of this man from the dead was a foretaste of the restoration of the land of Israel. This miracle pointed to the immediate future, to the great success and blessing that Israel would experience under Jeroboam II. God was with his people. God was faithful to his people. His power was still among them. But remember, the immediate blessings that miracles bring always point forward to the final and eternal blessings that God's people will experience. And again, this miracle is no different. They pointed to the restoration of Israel in the immediate future, yes. But it also pointed to the final restoration of all things. Again, this story has Revelation 21 in mind. It looks forward to a day without death, a day without sorrow, a day without pain, a day without war, a day of eternal blessing, a day of never-ending peace, eternal glory. And all of that is because of the covenant faithfulness of God who provided his people with a Savior. A Savior who suffered and died for their sins to forever free them from the clutches of Satan. The church, the true and living people of God, is the blood-bought bride of Christ. Do you see the goodness and the faithfulness and the kindness of the Lord here? It's a message of hope and comfort, even for the church today. Because we're bombarded by sinfulness and godlessness all the time. As we heard this morning, Satan is relentless. There's a battle going on. Wicked men persecute the church and oppress and ridicule Christians. Tyrannical governments attempt to quiet the church's mission and her ministry. Unbelievers try to refute the claims of Christianity and render them obsolete. The church is under attack from all sides and from every angle. Even inside of the church, attacks come. Even from inside of the church, attacks come. And these are all the schemes of the devil, who is trying to silence the church and destroy God's people. But when you think about the wickedness and the apostasy of this world, when you feel the relentless attacks of Satan, let the gospel give you peace. Let the miracle recorded here in 2 Kings 13 comfort your soul. Because it speaks to the power of the death of Christ and the glory of his resurrection. And because of Christ, our enemies have been and will be defeated. The power of the devil has been undone and broken by the death and resurrection of Christ. So it doesn't matter what Satan does. It doesn't matter what the devil throws at us. It doesn't matter what he hurls at the church. The truth is that the church will never perish. Because the church has been purchased by the blood of Christ. And so as the people of God, as the church of Christ, we can have the confidence that Christ will preserve and protect his church. His death and resurrection proves that the victory is his. And one day all of God's children, every single one of them, not one of them left behind, will be gathered into that eternal sheepfold. The church will experience final victory and eternal blessing when Christ returns. Make no mistake about it. What a day that will be. What a faithful God we serve. What a good God we serve. What a powerful, powerful Savior we have. Through the work of Christ, eternal life has been secured for the church of Christ. And that's how this passage preaches life and blessing to the church today. But there's still more that we can say. Because in this passage, there's also hope for each and every individual Christian. This is the final thing that we'll look at tonight. Because as I mentioned, this passage speaks of the power of the death of Christ and the glory of his resurrection. But as John Calvin says, Christ is of no value to us if he remains outside of us. If we're going to be welcomed into that eternal sheepfold, if we're going to experience the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, then we need to be brought into union with Christ. We need to become one with Christ. But this passage speaks to that as well. Because you'll notice that verse 21 says that the man revived as soon as he touched the bones of Elisha. It was only when the corpse of this man touched Elisha's bones that he was brought back to life. It's a picture of our union with Christ. Remember, the death of Christ defeated the power of the devil. And when we come into union with Christ by the Spirit through faith, Christ's death then becomes our death. Because of that, we too are delivered from the powers of sin and darkness. Old Testament scholar Dale Ralph Davis says this: Jesus in his death has conquered death. Jesus' death gives us life. Jesus' death gives us life. That's why the Apostle Paul can say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but Christ has made us alive again. And Christ, by his Spirit, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Death no longer reigns in our mortal bodies. Sin no longer has mastery over us. We have been set free by the death of Christ. And so here again I ask, do you see the kindness and the love of your Savior here? Willingly laying down his life for his sheep so that his sheep can live. Despite their sin and rebellion against him, he laid down his life so that they can have life. It's a staggering display of love and mercy. Christ died so that we might live. Life comes through death. And oh, how we need the life of Christ to be manifested more and more in our lives. It isn't just about having our sins forgiven. It's about pursuing a life of godliness and holiness. We need to fight against sin because the devil still tempts us to sin. And when he's not tempting us to sin, he's throwing our sin in our face. He tries to accuse us. He tries to get us to despair over our sin. He'll even tempt us to think that we're so wicked that maybe God can't save us, that somehow, in some way, we're beyond the scope of our God's redemption. He's relentless. But when that happens, when the devil tempts you to despair, think of the gospel. Think of this miracle in 2 Kings 13. Because through the death of Christ, Satan has been defeated. And if you are in union with Christ Jesus, if you belong to him, if you love the Lord, then the devil has no claim on you. Sin has no claim on you. And no one will ever take salvation from you. Because Christ now lives in you. So may the Lord remind you of that as you fight against sin. As you seek to kill the sin in your life. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. But remember, this passage also speaks to the glory of Christ's resurrection. As this dead man was risen by the power of God, so too Christ was raised by the power of God. And so the Apostle Paul can say in Romans 6 that if we have been united to Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united to Christ in a resurrection like his. Because of our union with Christ, not only is his death our death, but his resurrection is our resurrection. In other words, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you have been raised with him. You are alive forevermore because Christ is alive forevermore. You've been given the victory over the grave because Christ has won the victory over the grave. Just think about what Jesus himself says in John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Even if you die before Christ returns, if you love the Lord, there will be a day when you will dwell securely in the glories of the new heavens and the new earth. It's a comforting thought for all those who die in the Lord or bury loved ones. And on that day, that glorious day of Christ's return, you will enter through the gates of eternal life because you have been crucified and raised with Jesus. So everything that afflicts us in this life now, all the trials and the burdens we face, all the pain we experience, all the sins that we fight against, they won't even be distant memories on that glorious day. And all the blessings we experience now, well, they're just tiny little snapshots, little foretastes of the indescribable blessings that await us by that glorious sea of crystal. That's really what the Catechism is getting at in Lord's Day 17 towards the end. Question 45, or answer 45. By His power, by Christ's power, we too are already raised to a new life. Christ now lives in us. And third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. United to Christ by faith, His resurrection, our resurrection. We've been declared righteous. Christ now lives in us. And one day we will experience the final resurrection of the dead and the glory of the life that is to come. And so that's how 2 Kings 13:20 to 21 speaks life and blessing to each individual Christian. But because this passage speaks life and blessing to each individual Christian, that means that there's a warning ingrained in all of this for those who do not yet love or know the Lord Jesus. If you haven't come to saving faith in Christ or taken hold of the Son of God, then you are still in your sins. The just judgment of God is still upon you. If you refuse to bow the knee to Christ, then your final destination won't be that glorious sea of crystal. The resurrection of the living and the dead would only mean condemnation for you. The eternal fires of eternal damnation await. The only one who can deliver you, the only one who can save you, is the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Because by His death, He has conquered death, and He is the resurrection and the life. And so lay hold of the Savior, come to Jesus, and find in Him all that you need for body and for soul. He alone can save you. So bringing it all together, in just two verses, 2 Kings 13:20 and 21 preaches a beautiful summary of the gospel. This little story speaks to the power of the cross and the glory of Christ's resurrection. Death has been defeated. It's a glorious thought. Death has been defeated. One day the Lord will come again to judge the living and the dead, and all those who love the Lord will experience the glorious resurrection and the beautiful life of the world to come. So when you really take a step back and think about it, the gospel is a staggering and a shocking thing. Despite our sinfulness and our wickedness and our spiritual death, God in His amazing grace has made us alive in Christ Jesus. Because of the death and resurrection of Christ, there is now no condemnation for those who are united to Him by faith. Christ has conquered. And Christ is risen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, when we take a step back and think on Your word, we are amazed at the power of the gospel. We thank You for so great a salvation as this, that Christ has done for us what we could not do for ourselves, that in Your grace You appointed Him to be the Savior of Your people. As we go through this life now with all its struggles and burdens and the temptations of our adversary, the temptations of Satan, we pray that You remind us of the gospel day by day, that we can be equipped to fight against sin and to pursue holiness and godliness in this life. Equip us with strength. Help us to put on the whole armor of God to fight against the flaming arrows of the devil, to fight against the schemes of the evil one. Help us by Your grace and by Your Spirit to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to more and more be conformed to the image of Christ. Keep us faithful and strong until the glorious day of Christ's reappearing. May the good news of salvation guide us through this life. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.